Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You can found on page 911 in your pew Bible. This is our summary sermon. We've examined each one of these verses individually. We've looked at what the Greek says. We've looked at what the context says. We've looked at how each one is applied. And today we're going to summarize those. But before we do, I want to remind us of the context here, because as one of my professors always used to remind us every day in class, context is king. And so going back to the book itself, Acts was written by Luke, and we see in the first verse that Acts was written to the same person that he wrote the Gospel of Luke to, Theophilus. Now, I think this is very important to point out in the very beginning here. Theophilus is probably a code name, it means beloved by God, for an unbelieving friend of Luke's. So it's important to notice that the very first thing that Luke says as he addresses this letter is that he has friends who are not believers. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to encourage this individual, not only through the Gospel of Luke and talking about Christ's life and what Christ has done, but now through the book of Acts, where he's going to talk about how the Holy Spirit comes in and moves the people of God, how the people are moved from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And on that note, we saw in Acts chapter 1 that after Christ has arisen, he promises again the Holy Spirit. Then he ascends into heaven to be at the right hand of God. We see that they choose Matthias to replace Judas. And then we move into chapter 2, where that promise from chapter 1 is fulfilled, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the power of the New Testament church and the power that we have today. And it rushes upon the 120 believers that were gathered up in the upper room. We see that it is during the time of Pentecost, the flames, tongues of fire come down, and they start speaking, and they speak the gospel in all the languages of those who are gathered. And then, in order to explain this and truly flesh out what's going on to all those who have now gathered after hearing their dialect explaining something, Peter begins what is quite possibly his greatest sermon ever, the sermon at Pentecost. He explains what's going on. He explains why they're speaking in tongues, and he explains what Jesus is. He explains that all those Old Testament prophecies that the Jews have been looking forward to for decades and years have now come true in Christ. This Christ that they persecuted and killed. And then we see that a great movement of the Holy Spirit occurs, and 3,000 come to Christ that day. And so the very end of this chapter basically is talking about what that early church looks like. What that early church did, it sets forth the model for the church, not only for that time, but for all time. So please stand and read with me from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather today, to worship, to sing, to meditate, to hear your word. Father, as we look at this set of verses, as we summarize what we've been learning, we pray that you would cut us to the heart, as you cut those early believers to the heart, that as believers we might see what it is that you set forth for us to do as a community of believers. Father, we pray that today you would bless the reading of this word, that you would help each and every one of us to hear it clearly and hide it in our hearts, to understand what it means and to apply it to our lives now and forever until you come again. We thank you so much for your Son, what the motivation of this entire section is about, and it's in his name we pray.
Amen.
This is a very difficult sermon to write. After doing four different sermons on each one of these verses, I felt like there was so much more that I could say. And so as I examined, you know, I wanted to do a summary sermon, something that we could basically say, all right, if we had to compile all these verses together and just hand it as a package, what would that mean? And so as I went back, I wanted to hit on some important things that we have already seen. I wanted to remind us that we are called the community. I wanted to remind us that we've already examined that in Genesis chapter 2, the first time God says something is not good is when we are alone. And I want to point that out because, unfortunately, today, instead of building greater and greater communities and becoming closer and closer as a community, as a body of believers, we live in a society through various means and methods that has become more and more lonely, more and more individualistic. More and more of what we've called in the past a garage door society, where we pull up to our house, the door opens, we go in and it shuts, and we just don't see our neighbors. We isolate ourselves, and the common complaint we hear is we're lonely. All the people around us who don't have Christ are lonely. And that's appropriate, because God said it is not good for us to be alone. And so as we examine this text, what we're going to do is we're going to say, so how do we remedy that? How do we fix that? And what is it that that early church did? How did the early church work together as a community? How did the early church live? And what we're going to see ultimately, and what you could probably title this whole section as, is God works through community. And so the best way I could think to summarize this section is to do it in a context of something that we already think about, and that is the five W's. Who, what, when, where, why. So we're going to look at this set of texts, or these set of verses, and we're going to answer those questions. Who, what, when, where, and why, hoping to get a bigger, overarching picture of everything that this section talks about. So let's start with the question of who. Well, who is this text about? Who are we looking at? First, we saw that the word koinonia is used in that first verse. It's translated in our English version as fellowship, and we talked about that not only are these believers, these are people who already have a faith because they've come to faith, this is right after the Pentecost sermon, but these are believers who are together in community, and they have fellowship. And so that's what we've been hitting on, is the community, the togetherness that they had as believers, and how each time that we talk about something they've done, it's something they've done together. And so the who would be the community, and it's important to notice that all throughout this text, it goes back to the plural. We're not talking about individual things, you know, it's not saying you or I, it's saying they, these early believers. The fact that this is what we would call today the church. And so this church, this body of believers, this community is the who. Now, I do want to point one thing out. We as a society have kind of gotten to the point where we no longer look at church the way the Bible does. Now, when you say church, anybody out in public would think, oh, that's the building that people go to. Or that's the program that's put on Sunday mornings. But as we look at the Bible, and specifically this text, we see that church is not the way we define it today, as a place that people go to. But biblically, church is the people of God going out into the world. How is the gospel going to spread if we all stay together? It spreads when the people of God go out into the world together and in community. So the who is the believers. The gospel community. The what? Well, the what is what are they doing? As we examine all the way from 42 to 47, we just see item after item listed. We see they devoted themselves to teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to eating together, prayers, communion, evangelism, worshiping, praising. All these things are the what. And we could summarize that by calling that the work of the gospel. And something I want to point out specifically here is what I think is essential for this set of verses. When you look at these verses, there is an absence of a very important word, and that is or. The conjunction or is nowhere in these verses. These verses are not a menu to choose from. Oh, well, I like that one, and I like that one, and that one's really hard, so I'm not going to do that one. These verses are telling us that the early church did all of these things. There is no or. There is no, some of them were comfortable with this, but others had the choice and could go do this. The early church did all of these things. And I point this out because as I look around us, as I think back to my church experiences growing up and in college, as I think back to things that I've heard said or things that I've read, many churches look at this list of things as a menu. They say, oh, well, we're really good at evangelism, so that's what we're going to focus on. Or we're really good at fellowship, so that's what we're going to focus on. And they pick one of these things out of the list, and they focus on that. And usually it's their strength. I mean, all of us want to work towards our strengths because that's what we're comfortable with, that's what we're excited about. But there is no or in this text. It would be inappropriate and a poor reading of Scripture for us to say, I'm going to do one or two or anything short of all of those things as a body of believers. And I see that and I hear that in individuals. Well, you know, I'm not gifted in evangelism. I'm going to leave that to the people who are gifted in that. But we're all commanded to do it. You may not be gifted. You may not be Billy Graham. But that doesn't mean you can't live a life that represents Christ in front of all the people that you know. All of these things are things that that early church did as a body of believers. It's not a menu. These are all the things that the church is to do. So the who is the community of believers. The what is the works of the gospel. Who, what, when? Well, when are they to do these? When is the community to do the works of the gospel? As we examined in the last sermon, there are really two sets of time here in this section of verses. In verses 42 through 45, we see things that were done regularly. Not necessarily daily, but regularly as needed. So, for example, learning, fellowshipping, things like that. Maybe that's a weekly Bible study. Or the selling of the goods in order to support those who are in need. We already said that that's only when that situation arises that you meet those needs. You can't meet needs that don't exist. So we regularly do those things in 42 through 45. But then we notice that in 46 and 47, it says twice. Day by day, meaning every day, they were doing these things. They were together. They were worshiping. They were evangelizing. They were doing everything they could together. And they had favor with all the people. They had favor every day, not just on Thursdays or the first Monday of the month. They had favor every day because every day they were with the people, loving the people, representing Christ to the people, and spilling the gospel out on all the people around them. So the who, the community. The what, the works of the gospel. The when, both regularly and daily, depending on what it is. Who, what, when, where. Where are they doing these things? Are they doing these things in one particular location? Is there a specific place that we need to be targeting our ministries? Well, let's look back. As we go back to 42, we see that they're around. We see it talk specifically about the temple. We see it talk about the homes. We see it talk about the marketplace. And I think I'm stealing this phrase from Perimeter, a PCA church in Atlanta. A very easy way to remember this is basically they were doing ministry where they lived, where they worked, and where they played. Now, if you didn't catch that, that's i.e. everywhere. They were doing ministry where they lived, where they worked, and where they played. They were doing ministry where they lived, in their neighborhoods. They were doing ministry to their neighbors. They were being good examples. They were doing ministry where they worked. When they went to work, they didn't set their faith aside. Wherever they were spilling the gospel out. Where they played, when they went and fellowshiped with other people, they were still doing the gospel ministry. Where they live, where they work, where they play. We even see where they worship, they were doing ministry. Now, lest you think that this might, you know, this is something that just happens here, I want to have you turn to a couple of verses. Acts 17. In Acts 17, we see Paul, and he's in Athens in verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And then we go on and we see he makes his famous address. All right, so that's in Acts. That's a, you know, another reference to the same book. Let's turn to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul commands this, chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to the will and to the work of his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In the midst of a crooked generation. If we always gather in one place together, just the believers, we are not in the midst of a crooked generation. We're in the midst of brothers and sisters in Christ, which is a great place to be. I'm happy to be here. But the Bible doesn't call us only to be here all the time. The Bible calls us to be in the midst of a crooked generation, being lights in the world, holding fast to the Word. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So again, we see we are supposed to be everywhere. Where we live, where we work, where we play, where we're naturally gathered together as believers, and where we're naturally as we go out from here. So, the who, the community, the what, the work of the gospel, the when, regularly and daily, the where, throughout, where we live, where we work, and where we play, and now we get the most important one, the why. This is a tall order. You realize that I'm asking you to always be on. You know, sometimes when we go to work or we do a presentation, it's kind of like we have to turn ourselves on and we're excited and we're energetic. And then when we come home, it's like we hit the couch and, you know, we're just out. We're a puddle of flesh. You know, that's called being on, because for that short period of time, you were ready. You were there. You had the answers. You were going. But the Bible is calling us that we need to be on all the time, no matter where we are, not just at work, not just in the marketplace, not just in our neighborhoods, everywhere that we are. We're to be doing all the things that it calls for. And so naturally, this brings forth the question, that's a lot. Why would I want to do that? And as I mentioned earlier, in order to answer that question, we have to go back to the context of this section. The context of this section is Peter's great sermon, where he explains to the Jews that Christ came and fulfilled those promises, where he explains what it means to be a believer, where he explains the joy, the privilege, the majesty of the gospel. I think often about the gospel and how to describe it, as that is my job, and it's kind of difficult sometimes to try and tell people who don't have a concept of where they are what it means to be saved from what they're in. And yet we all know people, and sometimes we are able to reflect back to ourselves before we became Christians, who are living in a pit. And by pit, what I mean is a place where they're just... They're wallowing and they can't get out. They want money or sex or drugs or whatever it is to fulfill them, and they just, that's not satisfying. They're unhappy. They're lonely. And everything they turn to under their own power doesn't get them out. And if we as Christians come down and we say, come on, you know, Jesus is great, you know, they just kind of look at us like, yeah, but I'm here. There's no reason for me to do that. And they can't climb out of this pit on their own. But Jesus doesn't come down and say, come on up. He doesn't lean over and put his hand down. He does what only he can do. He gets into the pit with them. He gets dirty and he lifts them up. There's nothing they can do. He lifts them up. He brings them out. He saves them from all the sin that is keeping them in that pit. He brings them up. He cleanses them. He gives them his righteousness so that they can now worship the Lord. We think about Westminster Confession of Faith, question 1. What is the chief end of man? I.e., what is the purpose of life? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We glorify God only when we've been pulled out of that pit, because before, when we're in that pit, when we don't understand what it means to be a believer, we can't glorify the Lord. And the only way we can get out of that pit is through Christ saving us and the Holy Spirit calling us. Christ gets down in the muck and the mire. All throughout Luke chapter 7, we see 4 stories of Jesus willing to make himself dirty in order to bring people that salvation that only he can offer. He's willing to be made unclean by going into a centurion's house. He ends up serving from afar. He's willing to be made unclean because he touches a dead person. He doesn't care about the things of this world. You see, the uncleanness was so that those people wouldn't be made unclean, so they could be presented before God. But what Christ can do, and only Christ can do, is he can take something that's unclean and make it clean. That's why he's the one that had to come down. And when we understand that, when we grasp that, when we put our fingers around that, when that is sharp in our mind, when we understand that there is nothing in this life that will ever be greater than that, these things are trivial. We're looking for more opportunities to serve the Lord. We're looking for more opportunities not only to fellowship together as a body of believers, supporting, encouraging, and building one another up, but to be doing things out in the world so that other people can come and see this great joy that is Christ. So the who is the community of believers. The what is the works of the gospel. The when is regularly and daily. The where is where they live, work, and play. The marketplace, the temple, their neighborhoods. And the why is the gospel. One more verse I want to point out to you before we move on. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. There's a lot of deep and joyful theology in the book of Ephesians. And I'm just going to read 2 verses. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, "In Him," that is Christ, "in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." We have redemption. A redemption we can't earn. A redemption we can't contribute to. We have a forgiveness. A forgiveness that had nothing to do with us. Because Christ came down, died on our behalf, called us to Himself. And so, if I had to make a sentence to answer the questions of the who, what, when, where, why, I would put all those answers together and say the theme of this text is the community of believers doing the works of the gospel regularly and daily, everywhere that they're at, because of the joy and fullness that comes from the gospel. What a beautiful summary of what our lives are like. What a beautiful thing to just be able to comprehend. God works through community. When we're doing those things, verse 47 tells us the great joy that comes with that. When we're working as a community, doing the works of the gospel regularly and daily in all the places that we're at, God moves. Verse 47, after talking about the fact that this early church had favor with all the people, it says, "And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." God works through community. So now we've summarized all these verses, and comes what I know is your favorite time of the sermon, the application, where you have to take everything I just told you and try and remember it all and go out and do it. Luckily, the application for these verses are all right here. So you don't have to memorize any kind of outline. They're all right there in the text. All the things that the Bible calls us to do. And I just want to point out, remember, there is no or. You have strengths. Each one of you has gifts that you can contribute to the body and encourage others who have weaknesses. But there's no or. We're a community of believers who is to do all of these things. In my last sermon, I brought forth this idea of ordinary people living ordinary lives with gospel intentionality, and how that's a quick, short phrase that can be something that's easy to remember and a grid that you can focus as you think, is this going to be worth my time or is this going to be worth my time? How can I impact the world for the gospel more? Run it through that grid. Ordinary people living ordinary lives with gospel intentionality. And what I mean there is we're ordinary people. Remember, we were in that pit once too. We're no better than those around us. It's just that Christ has called us out first. We're living ordinary lives. We're not trying to isolate ourselves in the holy huddles and, you know, the Christian ghettos of the world. We're living lives with those around us. God has put each and every one of us in places, in jobs, in opportunities, in cities where we can impact the world for Christ with gospel intentionality. We're always looking for opportunities to show the gospel. You need to remember, too, that showing the gospel is a two-part process. It's not just doing things, and it's not just saying things. You don't get off the hook by reading a tract to somebody, and you don't get off the hook by just serving somebody. You have to imagine that the gospel is an airplane. In order to get off the ground, it needs both wings. You have to serve and love and cherish and build up those who are around you. But you can't do that alone. You also have to tell them about the gospel. They need to know how much God has changed your life. And they need to know how God can change their life as well. So word and deed, in all these situations, in all these ways, we're looking to be ordinary people living ordinary lives with gospel intentionality. And lest you think that I'm rogue, I will encourage you by saying that those who went to the MTW, the Mission to the World Global Missions Conference, that came up again and again and again in plenary sessions and breakout sessions, that we're to be missional people. We are missionaries. We're just here together. We're not out by ourselves in the jungle or the brush. We're here. God has placed us as missionaries wherever you are. And so we need to live missionally by doing these things that we're called to do as a church, as a body of believers. And one more thing I want to say before we finish. It is imperative that as we seek to do these things, as we seek to be community and work out all these things within our lives, that we get accountability. It's easy to say, wow, that's a big laundry list of things. I'm going to try my hardest to do that. And every single one of us may be thinking that right now. But if you don't have accountability, if you don't have people asking you regularly, how's it coming? How's that person that you're praying for doing? How are those interactions going? Can I encourage you somehow? Can I answer questions? If we don't have people asking us, how's that sin that you're struggling with, you know? How are you doing with that? How can I pray for you? How can I continue to ask you that? What happens is that the joy and the beauty and the richness and the depth of the gospel become blunted. And they become less sharp and less beautiful, and tarnished. Because we aren't in the Word, because we aren't, you know, constantly looking for opportunities to learn about God. And so it's imperative that we not only do these things as individual, as a community of believers, but that we get accountability so that we are all making sure that each other are seeking after God with all our strength. Accountability is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. To want to love each other so much that you want to do everything you can to make sure that the gospel is going out in the mission field of person A and person B and person C as well as yourself. And that comes through growth groups, it comes through individual relationships, it comes through Bible study, whatever it might be. Don't go it alone. God has called us into community. Not just so that we have relationships, not just so that we're strong together, building up and doing these things as a community, but so that we can encourage each other. Because we're still sinful beings. Yes, we've been pulled out of the muck and the mire of a constantly sinful life. into God's presence as His believers, adopted children, but that doesn't mean that we were perfected yet. And so all of us sin, and we need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to fight against those sins and those temptations. So, we would say if somebody asked us, what are these verses about? Well, let me answer your questions. And who, what, when, where, and why? These verses are about a community of believers who just come to Christ through an amazing sermon by Peter. But you know what? This community exists today still. All those who believe in the Lord. Who are doing the work of the gospel. Work of the gospel, what's that? Well, that's these things that they do together in order to glorify the Lord and to share His name. Oh, that's interesting. Well, when do they do those things? Is that just once a week? No. They do those things regularly as needed. And some of those things they do daily. Oh, wow. That seems intense. Well, where does this happen? Is this just at a building? No. This is everywhere. This is where believers live, where believers work, where believers play. It's in the temple, it's in the marketplace, it's in the homes. Man, that's an intense, tall order. Why would people do this? People would do this because the gospel is so great. There's nothing better in this world. I don't care how hard you try to find it. There is nothing better than the promise of eternity, worshiping and glorifying the Creator of the universe. Wow. That's pretty intense. Yeah, it is. And so I would close by asking you this one question. Who is your Theophilus? Who is it that Christ has placed in your life? Who is it that you should be encouraging, loving, building up? And how can we as a community come around you so that we can have twice as many Theophiluses in here next year than we have ever had before? Because let's face it, the reason we want to grow is not because there's more money or more people or it's a better club. We want to grow because we have the greatest thing in the world and we can't wait to share that. Let's pray. Father, this is an intense set of verses. It is a prescription working towards a crescendo where we're reminded that even though we do all these things to your glory, it's ultimately you who adds to our number day by day. Father, we pray that you would turn us into a community of believers. We pray that we would seek to be doing the work of the gospel. We pray that we would regularly and daily seek to work out what it is that we can do to glorify, honor, cherish, worship you. We pray that we would do that everywhere that we are, where we live, where we work, and we pray, play. And we pray that you would keep the gospel sharp in our lives. Let the word dwell within us. Let us be always meditating on the laws of your love. Father, we pray that that gospel would be the first thing we think about in the morning, the last thing we think about before we go to bed, and the thing we think about as we're left with empty or idle time during the day. The beauty of the fact that Christ came down and died on our behalf. Father, we pray for this community, this body of believers, and for all the believers across the world, that they would be encouraged, that they would be built up, that they would love and cherish who you are. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to be children of you, who love you, and who have an evident faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen.